Our scripture reading this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12, we'll read together the first 10 verses. The word of God at 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. It seems at this point as though the apostle is talking about someone else. He is not. He is talking about himself. He is the man whom he knew about 14 years ago when he was caught up into the third heaven. And that becomes plain too in the rest of the passage, that he's talking about himself. The third heaven, by the way, is the heaven of heavens, as it is often referred to in the Old Testament. That is the very dwelling place of God himself. Sometimes heaven in the Bible means the sky, the blue sky that we see. Sometimes heaven is the abode of the saints and of the angels, the saints who have gone to glory. But the third heaven is the very dwelling place of the triune God himself. Verse 3, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that he might, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. There ends our reading of God's word this morning. The passage bears on the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 49. The instruction of the Catechism with regard to the third petition of the Lord's Prayer. Which is the third petition? Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and without murmuring obey thy will, which is only good, that so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. Let's pray together. Our Father who art in heaven, open thy word unto thy servant this morning. Give him the ability rightly to divide thy word of truth. And then go from heart to heart by thy Holy Spirit, convicting of the truth, causing us to believe thy holy word. And when the service ends, grant, Heavenly Father, that we take thy word with us into our life in the world. Forgive our sins. For Jesus' sake, amen. If you look at the life of the Lord Jesus, the outstanding thing that you must be impressed with is that he always did the will of his heavenly Father. If someone looked at your life and at mine, would they come to the same conclusion? This was the purpose of the life of Jesus, why he came into the world in order to do God's will. Jesus said to his disciples in John 4, verse 34, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work." The writer of the epistle to the Hebrews, speaking of the work of our Savior, puts these words into his mouth. "Then said I, lo, I come." In the volume of the book is the Bible, of course, Scripture. "In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God." Hebrews 10, verse 7. And then he goes on to say in verse 10, "by the which will," that is, by the doing of that will of God, "by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Recall Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Jesus did the will of his heavenly Father. And in the doing of God's will, we are saved. It is with the will of God that the third petition of the Lord's Prayer is concerned. There is a very close connection between this third petition, this petition which concerns God's will, and the first two petitions. In the second petition, we pray for the coming of the kingdom, "thy kingdom come," which petition presupposes that we are citizens of this kingdom. And what is it that marks a faithful citizen of any kingdom? That he bows to the will of the king. In the third petition, we pray for that grace. And in doing the will of the King, our Heavenly Father, we are also glorifying Him. And that is the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Hallowed be Thy name." Consider with me this morning, praying for the doing of Father's will of decree. Praying for the doing of Father's will of decree. Let's notice three things together. First of all, for what we are praying. In the second place, the reasons on account of which we make this our prayer. And then finally, God's answer to our prayer for the doing of His will. Last time, you will recall, we made an important biblical distinction with regard to the will of God. Let me remind you of that distinction. God's will can be distinguished as His will of command, His revealed will, in which He tells us how we are to live and what we are to do to please Him. In sum, that will of God, the revealed will of God, is the Ten Commandments that we read every Sunday morning. And then, in close connection to the Ten Commandments, all of the exhortations, warnings, rebukes, admonitions that arise out of and stand directly related to the Ten Commandments. That is all God's revealed will for us. God's will of decree, on the other hand, His secret will, concerns His counsel. Everything that He has determined in eternity, everything that He has planned that will take place in time and in history, that is God's secret will. We noticed last time that this distinction is important in the very opening chapters of the Bible, Genesis 1 through 3. According to God's revealed will, He told Adam and Eve, "Don't eat of that tree. And if you do, I will kill you. I will judge you with the judgment that you deserve." But God's secret will was that Adam and Eve would eat of the forbidden tree, would fall from the state of perfection in which God made them. And as the first father and head of the human race, the entire human race would fall in Adam. That was God's secret will. In His revealed will, God tells us what we are to do. In His secret will, God decides what He will do with us. We are called to do God's revealed will. But we are also called to do God's secret will. That is, to submit our lives, the lives of the members of our family, the members of our church, to the secret will of God, as God's decree works itself out in time and in history. It is especially with God's secret will that Jesus is concerned in His prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus prayed, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. He wasn't talking about the Ten Commandments. He wasn't praying to God for grace to keep God's law, not God's will in that sense. But he was talking about God's secret will, as he knew that secret will of God. Which secret will? Which decision God had made that Jesus would die the awful death of the cross. That was God's will as his decree, his eternal counsel. And Jesus' prayer was, if it be possible, not that outworking of thy counsel, some other way. But of course, there was no other way. Even though we can distinguish between God's revealed will and God's secret will, the two are very closely related. We mustn't distinguish them in such a way that now God has two wills. And that's not what we pray for in the third petition. We don't pray, thy wills be done. But we pray, thy will in the singular be done. And that shows us that for one thing, there's no conflict between God's secret will and God's revealed will. There's no conflict between them. There's one will of God. We may introduce conflict into God's will, and that indicates to us that there's a relationship between these two aspects of God's will. God's secret will is in some way related to his revealed will. This happens today. Theologians and churches introduce conflict into the will of God. Direct conflict between God's will of decree and his revealed will. Let me illustrate that. God's revealed will, they teach, is that all men should be saved. That's his revealed will. Even though his secret will is that not all men will be saved. God's revealed will, they teach, is that Jesus Christ should die for every single human being. But his secret will is that the death of Jesus Christ will avail only for the elect. This is the justification for the teaching of the well-meant offer of the gospel, and was the justification for this false teaching at the very beginning of the history of the Protestant Reformed churches. This was one of the defenses of that false teaching made by its supporters. In God's secret will, he has determined that he will save only the elect. But, they said, but in the preaching of the gospel, the preacher must make known that it is the will of God to save everybody in his audience. Maybe not everybody in the whole wide world, but everybody who comes under the preaching of the gospel. And so we must offer salvation to all of them. In his secret will, oh yes, only the elect. But in his revealed will, in the public preaching, all men, every single human being. And the wrong of this, among other things, the wrong of this is that it introduces conflict within God, contradiction within the will of God, as though God wills two things that are complete opposites and are in direct conflict with each other. And that defense of the well-meant gospel offer was opposed by those ministers, opposed publicly by those ministers who were the founding fathers of the Protestant Reformed churches. This is not a correct way to distinguish God's secret will and God's revealed will, but it is a denial of the will of God. Fundamentally, the relationship between God's revealed will and his eternal counsel, his secret will, is that God's revealed will stands in the service of his secret will, his eternal counsel. He carries out his will, his decree. He executes his eternal decree through his revealed will. The elect in Christ are saved in the way of their obedience to the revealed will of God. There's a very important connection between God's secret will, his counsel and decree, and his revealed will. God saves those in his eternal decree of election. He saves them in the way of their obedience to his revealed will and not otherwise. He hasn't determined to save them in his counsel and then, as far as their lives are concerned, let them live as they very well please. He's determined to save them in spite of the fact that they live wicked and altogether worldly lives. No, that's impossible. He has determined to save them, but in the way of their obedience, their holiness, their sanctification. God's secret will is to damn the reprobate wicked, those whom he has decreed not to save, but he carries out that will of his decree by their wicked disobedience to his revealed will. The reprobate go lost. They go lost according to the decree of God, but they go lost in the way of their own unbelief and in the way of their own wickedness. That's the relationship, the proper relationship between God's secret will and his revealed will. Our prayer now, in the third petition, consists not only of our prayer to God for the grace to obey his revealed will, but it includes the prayer to God for the grace cheerfully to submit to his secret will, as that secret will is worked out in our lives. The will of God in that sense, the will of God's decree is different for every one of us. It's different. But God has willed for me, He's not willed for you. You can't say that about God's revealed will. That's the same. The Ten Commandments, His revealed will, that's the same for every single child of God, wherever he or she lives, whenever they live. It's the same. But as regards God's will of decree, that's different for each of us. In the third petition, we pray to God for the grace cheerfully to submit to His secret will, especially when God's secret will brings painful, heart-rending circumstances into your life and mine. Then we're praying to God for the grace to bear up. I pray to God for the grace then to submit to His will, that I be single all my life, although it's my fervent desire and prayer to God to be married. Then I pray to God to accept the painful circumstance of having to break up with a boyfriend or a girlfriend for the sake of God's truth. Give me the grace, O God, to bear up. Then I pray to God for the grace to accept childlessness when, as a couple, it is our fervent prayer to God that He be pleased to give us children. Then I pray to God for the grace to remain faithful when my marriage is not what I had hoped it would be, a difficult marriage, a spouse who makes life in marriage altogether unenjoyable and difficult, weaknesses and sins that are ongoing. Oh God, give me the grace to be faithful. Then as a wife and mother of many children, with all the demands on my time and energy, I pray to God for the grace to bear up. Oh God, give me the grace to submit to your will. Then I pray to God for the grace to accept the sickness, the lingering illness with all of its effects, even though I fervently desire to be healthy again, to be able to go about my life without nagging pain. Give me the grace not to despair, but to bear up under thy will. Then I pray to God to accept some physical or mental handicap in myself, in one of my children, because that is God's will for me. Give me the grace to bear up. Then I pray to God to accept the circumstances of a job that probably is unpleasant, a boss, who is not very nice, who treats me like dirt, doesn't give me the pay raise that I deserve and really could use for the support of my family. Give me the grace, O God, to submit to your will for me. I pray to God to accept the loneliness that I experience as a widow or a widower. Overwhelming loneliness at times. Give me the grace to bear up. I pray for the grace of God to accept the situation of the desertion of my spouse, leaving me all alone for the rest of my life. God, give me the grace to bear up. Then I pray to God for the grace to accept the death of my son or of my daughter, a husband or a wife, a dear friend or a relative, because that's the will of God for me. God, give me the grace to bear up. The grace of God to endure persecution, torture, imprisonment, not to shrink back from confessing the name of our Savior. Give me the grace, Heavenly Father, to submit to your will. And then I pray to God also, as all of the signs of the coming of our Savior are appearing, to be able to stand faithful in the face of persecution, the persecution of my loved ones and family too. Give me the grace, Heavenly Father, never to waver, but to remain steadfast and faithful. This is the apostle's concern in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. God revealed himself to Paul in a very unique way. He called him, the Lord Jesus did, directly on the Damascus Road, and then for a number of years in Arabia, instructed the apostle, revealed things unto him. The apostle was caught up into the third heaven, into the very presence of God himself for such instruction. The apostle viewed things that no human being has ever viewed. But God gave him a thorn. A thorn in the flesh. We're not told what that thorn is. That's a good thing, because then we'd only apply 2 Corinthians 12 to that unique circumstance, and that's not the purpose of 2 Corinthians 12. All kinds of speculation, a speech impediment, the lingering effects of something like malaria, some other affliction that beset the apostle. Later on in the chapter, in verse 12, 10, the apostle speaks of infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses for Christ's sake. We don't know what that thorn was, but it was more than a nuisance, and it was painful. And apparently that thorn came and went a bit, because there were three distinct times in his life, not just three prayers, but three distinct times when he prayed to God fervently, remove, please, Lord, remove the thorn. The apostle viewed that thorn as something that inhibited him from being as effective as he otherwise could be as an apostle. Don't you see, Lord? If that thorn wasn't there nagging at me, pulling me down, I could be so much more effective, have so much more energy to devote to my calling. Please, Lord, remove the thorn. Despite his prayers, God did not remove the thorn. He answered Paul's prayer, but his answer was not to take the thorn away. He answered Paul and said, "No, for your good and for my glory, even though you can't see that and maybe can't understand that, the thorn stays. But I will give you the grace to bear up under the thorn." And that's the promise of God to every one of us, because we all have our thorn. It stays there. It stays there, Paul, number one, to humble you and to keep you in conscious dependence upon me all the time, so that you will look to me and pray to me daily for the grace to bear up. The thorn stays. And the thorn stays for my greater glory, Paul. Don't you see? In your weakness, I will make you strong. I'm the one who gave that thorn. And that's exactly what is implied in the passage too. Verse 7. There was given to me, it's in the passive, but the understanding was, there was given to me from God, not from Satan, from God, this thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. So this was a real temptation with this thorn. The devil was tempting him to deny God in Christ, to forsake the Christian life, to give up his apostleship. But for God's glory, the thorn stayed so that it would be evident to Paul and to everybody else, my grace is sufficient. And therefore, says Paul, when I am weak, then am I strong. Strong in my weakness because of the strength of the grace of God to keep him. Even though God's secret will is hid from us, there are ways in which God makes his secret will known to us. One very important way is prayer. Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." The apostle prayed about the thorn, verse 8, three different times in his life for this thing. "I besought the Lord," thrice. He didn't just pray, he besought him fervently that it might depart from me. God uses prayer in the same way today to make his secret will known. I experienced that in the ministry, faced with calls, not knowing what to do when the call came, but through prayer, being convicted of what the will of God was. Never did I doubt. I knew what God's will was. For a teacher, deciding what school to teach at, what contract to sign. For anyone deciding on vocation or a change of vocation, or for a young person, whether to enter the workforce or to go to college, whether to date so-and-so, whether to marry through prayer. God makes known to us his secret will. In the second place, another way in which God makes known his secret will is through the circumstances of our lives. It was through prayer that God made plain to Paul that the thorn would stay and his grace would be sufficient, but in the circumstances of his life too, because the thorn stayed, it wasn't taken away. A man who wonders if it's God's will that he become a minister, but simply doesn't have the intellectual gifts. He can't master, let us say, the biblical languages, or he can't communicate effectively in preaching. He's not called to the ministry. Or a man wants to be a doctor, but he is never given entrance into a medical institution, or isn't able to make the grade. He's not called to be a doctor. A woman or man who desires to be married, but God never brings a spouse to them through the circumstances, the providential circumstances of our lives, God makes known his will. The cancer isn't going into remission, and you're most likely going to die. He makes known his will. Even though God does in various ways make his secret will known, he doesn't make everything known to us. And in the end, it remains God's secret will. How can the Christian do this? What are the reasons on account of which he's able to submit to the will of God's decree? First, the reason on account of which he's able to submit is the conviction of the absolute sovereignty of God. This thorn didn't just happen. God sent this thorn into my life. It's one thing, of course, to confess the absolute sovereignty of God, but then to look at our lives and to experience day by day the will of God for us, and to submit to that will because God is God, the absolutely sovereign God who does as he wills. To the king belongs the prerogative to assign to his citizens their calling in the kingdom. One of his citizens he calls to be a servant in his household, another a general in his army. One citizen he calls to be an ambassador, another he calls to be his butler. To one he gives a tract of land in order to farm. To another he assigns the duty of cleaning his stables. One he calls to build roads, another to be a warrior. He's the king. Because he's the king, his will is determinative. We submit to that will. The child of God, in his own life, just as Paul, lives and confesses God's sovereignty. Secondly, the child of God is able to pray for the grace cheerfully to submit to the will of God because he recognizes that his lot in life is his station and calling from God. That's the 124th answer. I want to come back to the Reformed doctrine of vocation in connection with the next Lord's Day, which speaks of our care and industry, and combine that with the reference in this Lord's Day to attending to the duties of our station and calling. Our station is literally our office. Our office and calling. It isn't just ministers, elders, deacons who have an office from God. We all do. We're praying in this third petition for the grace of God to carry out the duties of our office. Motherhood is an office from God. Being a young person who is a child of God, you have an office from God. Being a man who works in the factory or on a construction site, you're not just a carpenter or an engineer. You occupy an office from God. That's how we must look at our earthly circumstances. I have an office from God, and I must carry out faithfully the duties of my office. Thirdly, the reason behind our prayer is our conviction that God's will, his secret will that concerns every detail of our lives, is for our good, your good, my good. We mustn't question that. We must be convinced of that. Paul was. That was his conviction, his settled conviction with regard to that thorn in the flesh. That's why he's able to say, when I am weak, then am I strong. Because he understood that God would use the thorn in order to bring good out of it. For Paul, the God of the thorn, your thorn, my thorn, is a God who works our thorns for good, so that out of those thorns blooms a bright and beautiful rose. That's God's will. And fourth, the reason on account of which we make this our prayer is the assurance of our own happiness, peace, and joy. Of course, outside of the will of God, there's only misery, sorrow, and death. The cheerful submission to the will of God brings peace, abiding peace. And in the end, the reason is that we believe that God will supply our needs and that his grace is sufficient. That's verse 9. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace will uphold you. My grace will sustain you. My grace will preserve you. The possibility then, finally, of our submitting to the will of God's decree, well, there isn't any possibility in us. The Catechism recognizes that too. It does when it speaks of the necessity of renouncing our own will. None of us does that is willing to do that by nature, to renounce my will? Seriously? That will never happen. Only the grace of God. Only the grace of God works in me willingly to submit to God's will and to renounce my own will. How often isn't that the case? The explanation for the problems in my life. I won't renounce my own will. Problems in my marriage, problems in my relationship to the other members of the church, problems in my life in the world. I insist on my will. Now in the third petition, we pray to God for the grace to renounce our own will in order to submit to His will, which alone is good. God works that grace in the believer by His Holy Spirit. This is a special work of the Holy Spirit to work in you and in me the grace willingly to submit to God's will for us. He works that grace under the preaching of the gospel, Sunday after Sunday. Here, people of God, here, you're given the grace to endure the thorns in your life. And through prayer, that's what we're doing here. We're praying and we're learning how to pray. In the school of prayer, as we learn to pray more and more fervently, God gives to us the grace, painful though that may be, to submit to His will. Many of you have heard of John Newton, the 18th century English slave trader who was converted to Calvinism and became an influential preacher and theologian. He's the author of the well-known hymn, Amazing Grace. He knew it by experience. Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Newton kept a journal, and every year on his birthday, he made a special entry in his journal, reflecting on the events of the past year, reflecting on the grace of God, what God had done for him and in him. The year was 1790, and his wife Mary was gravely ill and was dying. Newton was grief-stricken. All he could do was cast himself on the will of God. This was his only journal entry on his birthday in 1790. What thou wilt, when thou wilt, how thou wilt. What thou wilt, when thou wilt, how thou wilt. That's the third petition of the Lord's Prayer. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, give us the grace to submit, cheerfully to submit to thy will for us. And may our prayer too be, what thou wilt, Lord, when thou wilt, and how thou wilt. And so, in the way of submission to thy will, may we glorify thy name and experience peace and happiness ourselves. Amen.